Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. And when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it came from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this at the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Last Sunday, we celebrated the feast of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the end of the Christmas season and the beginning of ordinary time, which we are now in. It represents that shift. At the baptism of Jesus, his 30 years of private life end, and his 3 years of public ministry begin. In the readings in ordinary time, follow Jesus through his ministry. And today at the wedding feast of Cana, we're at the very beginning. Jesus has called a few of the apostles, but he hasn't preached a great sermon yet. He hasn't worked miracles yet. This is at the very start. But we already see here in today's gospel at the wedding feast of the Cana, we see everything that Jesus Christ is going to do in seed form. You already see it today at the very beginning. So it has a lot to tell us about who is Jesus, what is he coming to do, but also how you and I should live, and in a particular way, what we should do at Mass. And so Jesus, he's called a few disciples. He's invited to a wedding. His mother, Mary, is there. And what's happening? What's a Jewish wedding? A Jewish wedding would go on for 7 days. It was a huge occasion. People would come in from all over the Holy Land to be at that wedding. And it was the job of the groom to provide the food and the wine for everybody for all 7 days. And there's some accounts in Jewish law where in-laws actually sued the groom because he didn't provide enough wine. So this is a big deal because wine in this moment represents joy, life, beauty, the beginning of this couple receiving the love of God. And so having enough wine for the 7 days is incredibly important, so much so the groom could get sued. And so Mary, Our Lady, at the very start of Jesus' ministry, we learn something about her, really a couple of things about her. In the Old Testament, if there was a king, the queen was not really his wife. The queen was his mother. We see this with King Solomon. The mother, the queen mother, had a throne set up at the right hand of her son, and her job was to intercede for the people of the kingdom, to receive their need and present it to her son. Jesus, about to work his first miracle, about to show that the kingdom of God is at hand, about to reveal his kingship, It's his mother, the queen mother, who intercedes for the people. She sees that there's something this couple needs, something they should have that's running low. And what does a mother's heart do? A mother's heart is moved towards the need of her children, which shows already what will happen at the foot of the cross is Our Lady is there and given by Jesus to you and me to be our mother. A mother whose heart is moved towards us, and a mother who is a queen and intercedes for us. That's what Our Lady already at this wedding feast of Cana does. But it's more than that, too. In the very beginning, in the garden, it was a man and a woman, holy good, holy pure, without sin, who bring death into this world. And now, with Jesus and Our Lady, we have another man, another woman, holy good, holy perfect, without sin, who will cooperate together to bring life back into this world of darkness. We see that already at Cana, and again, we'll see that at the cross, where Jesus offers himself. And Our Lady, standing at the foot of the cross, offers her Son to the Father for the salvation of the world. We see a lot about who Our Lady is, a mother moved towards your need, moved towards my need, who sees where the wine is running low, what should be there is running out. And she intercedes, and Jesus hears her, and Jesus is about to work his first miracle. What's important for us to remember there? If you read the book of Exodus, the Israelites, God's chosen people who he loves, are in slavery in Egypt, and God is going to come and free them, to act boldly for them. What's the first thing God does when he begins saving the people from slavery in Egypt? He takes the water of the Nile and he turns it into blood. It's the first sign that God is coming to liberate his people. He turns the water into blood. What's Jesus's first miracle? He takes the water into wine. And then later at the Last Supper, he'll take wine and turn it into his blood. It's a sign that the kingdom is coming. We are being freed. We are being brought home, because that's the story of the Exodus. God is coming to bring his children home. So it's no accident that Jesus' first miracle takes water, turns it into wine, which will become his blood. And if you had tasted the blood of the Nile, you would have tasted all the bitterness of death. But if you drink the blood of Jesus Christ, which you do at every Mass, you taste the goodness, the joy, the life of God, symbolized by what that wine, which is no longer wine, once represented. He's showing that he has come to bring us home. What's the next step that's really important for us? They're running out of wine. They need Jesus to do something. They need Jesus to take either what is not enough, or even what is the wrong stuff, and to make it enough, to make it right. He doesn't just multiply the wine, he takes the wrong stuff. He takes water and makes it into the wine, and not any wine, but the best wine. This is a symbol for all of us as well. And this is where I want to talk about your job at the Mass, because it's incredibly enlightening. And many of us, sometimes we space out at Mass, we feel distracted at Mass. Maybe we even feel like spectators and we're waiting for something interesting to happen. But that's often because we're missing what we're supposed to be doing. What does Jesus do? He takes what the people offer, the not enough, the wrong stuff, but they bring it, they prepare it, and then he does something with it. There's a few parts at the Mass where you and I are called to do this. The very first part is when the priest says, "Let us pray," before the opening prayer, right after the Gloria. The priest pauses, and many people get confused about this. Some people think the priest is just waiting for the server to bring the book, but here at St. Louis de Montfort, we great servers, and he's already there with the book. Some people think the priest is catching his breath, and I have asthma, but that's not what I'm doing. What the church requires a priest to do when he says, "Let us pray," it's in the rubrics. The priest, if he's going to say Mass right, must pause for a period of silence. Why? Because you have a job at that very moment, which isn't watching Father in an awkward moment, because it's only awkward if you're not doing your job. What the church wants the priest to pause for is so that each and every one of you can offer yourself, offer the people you love. to do that in your heart, for the priest to offer the Mass intention. And then when he opens his hands to do that opening prayer, it's like he's opening his hands, scooping up all of these intentions and offering them to the Father. Because again, all of us are here to do a job. Before you even walk into the doors of this church, if you are going to participate in Mass well, you should know, who or what am I offering to God today? Who or what? In my own life, where is the wine running low? Where am I experiencing in this past week or looking ahead to the week to come some difficulties, some trials, some crosses? Where do I feel like the life, the goodness, the grace that should be there is running low? Maybe my spouse, maybe my children have anxieties or difficulties and I'm offering them. Even our joys, even our strengths are not as complete as they could be. We offer those to God too. But there's an incredibly moving passage in the Gospels. It's Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 30. It says that Jesus Christ went out into the desert. He went up onto a mountain to teach and to pray, and many people came out into the desert to hear him. And along with them came many who were crippled, many who were blind, many who could not hear. But the people brought them, and they placed them at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus healed them. Brothers and sisters, in this church, in almost every Catholic church, it's not an accident that the altar is elevated, because this is the mountain where Jesus Christ comes to meet us. How do those crippled people, how do those deaf and blind people get to the mountain to be laid at the feet of Jesus? It's because there are people who are well. There are people who are strong. There are people who love them, who will not leave them behind. So when they cannot take themselves to Jesus, or maybe when they don't even want to take themselves to Jesus, there are people who love them, who carry them out into the desert and place them at the feet of Jesus. That's what we are called to do at every Mass, to bring myself to that mountain and to bring the people I love, especially those who cannot or will not bring themselves to Jesus, and to place them at his feet. So before you even walk into this church, you should know, who or what am I praying for? A coworker that's got cancer, my child that's struggling in school or maybe being bullied, this test that I'm anxious about next week. So many things we can offer God, areas where the wine is running low, but also joys that could be more full. Before you walk into this church, you should know who or what you're offering to God. And if you come to this church with friends or with family, before you walk in or the first thing when you sit in these pews, you should ask and tell each other, how can I pray for you? How can you pray for me? What am I laying at the feet of Jesus and I want you to support me in doing it? We should share that because that's Our Lady. That's the other message she gives us. What has this to do with me and you? A whole lot. My salvation is tied up in you. Your salvation is tied up with a stranger on the other side of the church. Because brothers and sisters, when we read the Old Testament, the New Testament, the history of the church, this idea that we are saved in isolation, that we have a purely private relationship with Jesus and God, you will not find that in Judaism, and you will not find that in Christianity. We are deeply bound up with one another. So we walk into this church, we know what we're doing. The priest pauses, let us pray, so that you can name again in your heart what you are offering God at this Mass. That is your job, and the priest scoops that up. That way it's not just 800 different intentions, but it's one intention from this family, gathered together into one and offered to the Father, all of us praying with one another as we make that offering to the Father. We even do that at the penitential rite. The priest pauses long enough for you to think about your sins. Not that we're doing a full examination of conscience, but all of us at least have one thing that we know that we've done that weighs on us. That's the wrong stuff. That's not how we should be living. And we offer even the wrong stuff to God in that moment and ask him to make it the right stuff, not just to forgive our sins, but help us to fight against those sins. That's why the priest pauses. It's not an awkward pause. It's so that you can do your job in love, to offer God even my sins, even those areas where I'm low, even those areas where myself or others are rejoicing. We lay it there in our hearts. We renew that at the offertory. When the water, the wine, the chalice, the vessels are brought to the altar, the collection is taken up. It's the reality of your tithe. You're giving money not just to build up the kingdom, but as an act of gratitude, an act of surrender, an act of trust. But that money is collected and the bread and the wine are brought forward because these are physical things that are meant to symbolize the spiritual, the internal things that we are offering to God. They're a physical manifestation of something we are doing in our hearts. And they're brought up and offered. And again, we sing a song during that period, but that's your time to renew your commitment to putting those things on the altar. Because there are some people in your life, if you do not pray for them, if you do not offer them, they have no one else. You might be the only Christian that some people know. So it's not a failure of effort. It would be a failure of love not to offer them. And we place them on the altar and we ask Jesus, along with this bread and this wine, take what I have offered and by the power of the Holy Spirit, change it into what you desire it to be. And we don't have to fully understand in that moment how God will do it, because sometimes we don't fully understand how he does it with his body and blood. But we trust and we hope and we have faith. And his track record is faithfulness. And then we receive back what we have given. We give it to God. He gives it back to us. We go back to our pew to make an act of thanksgiving. We thank God ahead of time for what he will do. And then we do that again after Mass. Instead of just rushing out of the church, we take a moment again and we thank God. And again, if you're here with family and friends, maybe you pray together quietly in your pew, thanking God for giving you the chance to pray together, to support one another. Brothers and sisters, all of us have some huge jobs to do, and we learn a lot about the Christian life just from this gospel at the very start of Jesus' ministry. Our Lady is a queen mother who's a mother to you, whose heart is moved towards your need, who intercedes for you. It's that reminder, too, your salvation is not private, and it doesn't just belong to your family and friends. For the Christian faithful, no one is anonymous. No one is a stranger. We are a family. If you want to see scatteredness, division, isolation, that's out in the world. In the church, no one should go unknown, unseen, uncared about, or unprayed for. We learn a lot about Our Lady. We learn a lot about making that offering, placing ourselves and others at the feet of Jesus. We learn a lot about how to pray the Mass. We learn a lot about what he's come to do. He's come to begin the mission of bringing us home. Brothers and sisters, all of us at every Mass, no one else will know if you are doing it or not, but this church, this family, your family, will be impoverished if you are not offering yourself, if you are not offering the people God has given you. And that won't be a failure of effort. It'll be a failure of love. But we were made for so much more than that.